All right, if you will turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 458. I'm reading from the same version. Page 458. The big numbers are the chapters. The little numbers are the verses. And just to let you know, we don't expect you to know anything when you come in here. And so there may be much today that you didn't understand. Some of the hymns, maybe things that were sung there, and so that's okay. The more you come, the more you pick up and understand this. Another thing you do is you ask questions after the service. If there's anything you didn't understand in this service today, come and ask. Ask me or one of the elders or just the person next to you. And maybe they'll say, I don't know either, but maybe then you could go together and ask somebody who does know. But so we understand that coming in. Also, just to let you know, we will, after Labor Day, start 1 Samuel. Right now we are in this study on the Psalms. Thought we would do that over the summer. And so that's now brought us to Psalm 23, but we will be starting 1 Samuel right after Labor Day. So you can be reading ahead, getting ready for that as well. So anyway, all right. So Psalm 23 today, they're picking up at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you blessed us throughout this service already. And now, Father, we come to this most crucial moment as we look into your word. And Father, you have ordained this, the teaching of your word. And when your people gather together, you command that your word be preached. And this is the foundation of your church with you, the cornerstone. And so, Father, bless us now. Speak to our hearts. We trust in your grace, your spirit, to help us to understand, and not only to understand, but to believe, to trust in our souls, and to be able to go out and live out what you have told us today. Father, we trust in you to give us grace to take this seriously. Perhaps there are folks here today who come in here not prepared in their hearts to listen, not understanding the magnitude of this moment that you, Almighty God, has given your word here. You have laid out your will, your purposes for your people here, your instruction, and that this is literally your word, and we are to take it seriously. So, Father, sober us if we need sobering today, and prepare our hearts to receive your word. We commit this time to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, today we are looking at a psalm that is obviously very familiar to all of us. It is safe to say it is the most popular of the psalms in Scripture. It is the one that even many unbelievers would be familiar with. Those who have not even ever opened a Bible have most likely heard the 23rd Psalm before. In fact, it is so familiar to us that it has almost become cliché. I would think you hear it at a funeral and think, well, obviously, you know, they're gonna read the 23rd Psalm, the old faithful, old reliable. Maybe they couldn't think of anything else. But the reason it is so familiar, the reason it is the one we turn to most for comfort, is because of its simple yet profoundly comforting words. It is extremely personal and intimate. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And so hopefully upon reading it today, we will see that we need to ignore its commonness, how common it is, and go to it again and again to find strength. The writer is said in a title to be David. And of course, that makes perfectly good sense knowing what we know about David. He was himself a shepherd. And that is where the prophet Samuel found David when he went to anoint him to be the next king. He was out in the fields shepherding his sheep, leading his sheep. And so that tells us a lot, I think, about what a king was supposed to be. They were to shepherd the people. They were to lead Israel like a shepherd leads his sheep under the rule of the great shepherd, the Lord. And so there you can see then how easily this all comes together for David and should come together for us. David is looking at God in relation to his people like he knows a sheep looks to his shepherd. And what we know of shepherds is that they take complete responsibility for the care of their sheep. Sheep are by nature, as I've been told, kind of dumb animals. They're not too smart. They can very easily get themselves into a lot of trouble. And a shepherd closely watches them and cares for their every need. And so that is what God does for us who are his sheep. And so the conclusion David draws is that we who are his people can put our absolute confidence in the Lord as our shepherd, the shepherd of our lives. And so that's the point of this psalm. I've identified today 7 reasons we can be confident in the Lord in this passage. 7 reasons we can be confident in the Lord in this passage. All right? The first one we get before we even really start verse 1. The first one is that he is confident in his sacrifice. David is confident in the sacrifice of the Lord. Again, before we even start verse 1, we need to see the context of the positioning of this psalm. This is not always the case. Some of the books of the Bible are put together in no particular order. Like, for instance, the major prophets and the minor prophets. The reason they're called the major prophets and grouped together is because, for one, they're longer than the minor prophets. And so you put the big books, prophets together, and you put the smaller books and call them the minor prophets. So there's no real major theological significance outside of that. But here in regards to Psalms 22, 23, and 24, it is clear that these Psalms are put here in this order on purpose. In Psalm 22, we see, as we covered last week, we see that David was in great suffering. And what gives him strength and hope is the revelation he received that the Lord would come and suffer for him, and through his suffering, give him ultimate deliverance. Of course, we know that's the cross of Jesus Christ. So Psalm 23 says, in light of that, in light of the suffering servant, the suffering Lord, in light of that, the Lord is my shepherd. David is saying, in light of what he is foretold that God will do for him, he says, I can trust him like a sheep can trust his shepherd. He will guide me and protect me until, as Psalm 24 says, he comes back as the King of glory to rule again on his holy mountain in the New Jerusalem. That is the order, that is the argument that is being made with these 3 Psalms. So, David's confidence, and ultimately what our confidence must come from, is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Apart from that, folks, apart from that, we can have no confidence in God. None. We can speak of God as being loving and merciful. We can speak of God and of his faithfulness. But those words are meaningless to us personally without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died to take the eternal punishment reserved for sinners, which is us, all of us. He paid our debt so that God could forgive us of all of our sins. And by that forgiveness, God is able then to take us as His own people, His own children, and love us and have relationship with us. And so that is why we can say that the Lord is my shepherd. The reason we can say that is because we have entered, through faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into a personal relationship with God that can never end when we trust in Him as our Savior. Christ made all that possible. So the truth is, I read this psalm often at funerals. And it's not because I can't come up with a better one. It is just a very comforting psalm at funerals. And I give that to comfort the grieving. But it actually should only be comforting to those who have trusted in Christ. Only those who have trusted in Christ. The promises of this psalm are for them. So I plead with you folks. If there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ as their Savior, I encourage you to do so this day, to weigh everything that has been said already and will be said, and to consider your need for Him. You need Him. Whether you can understand it now or not, I promise you, you need Him. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to eternal peace, salvation. And let me say this, He saves the worst of sinners. The moment you believe, He saves you. The moment you believe and you turn from your sin in your heart, you turn from it, He saves you. You don't have to jump through hoops or go out and correct something or fix something you've messed up. No, the moment you put your faith in Christ and what He did for you on the cross, you are saved. And then, from there, out of that, you go out and out of gratitude, you go out and maybe try to correct things you've messed up in the past. But it's not to earn anything. Everything was earned by Jesus on the cross. Jesus accomplished it all. And we put our faith, upon hearing that good news, we put our faith in Him and trust Him as our Savior, and He becomes our shepherd. It is only through Christ that He becomes our shepherd. So we can have great confidence in the sacrifice of the Lord. So that's our first point. Then it comes to our second point. David is confident in the Lord's provisions for him. David is confident in the Lord's provision. He's confident in the sacrifice. Now he's confident in the provisions of the Lord. So in verse 1, he states confidently that the Lord is his shepherd. Therefore, he says, I shall not want. As a shepherd cares for the needs of his sheep, so will the Lord take care of David's needs. Then in verses 2 and 3, he describes what that looks like. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now, Bible scholar Van Gameren tells us that green pastures are rich and lush pastures. But they are seasonal. They are seasonal. Yeah, he says even parts of the desert in the Near East would even parts of the desert can turn green in the winter and spring months. And so the shepherds can take their sheep there to graze. But then in the summer and fall, the shepherds must lead the sheep to other green pastures. And so as I meditate on this, I think the idea is that the sheep can always trust the shepherd to provide for them in every season of life. That we can trust the shepherd to trust the Lord to provide for every season of life. We don't have to be anxious, worrying about what comes next, or how we are going to make the next thing happen in our lives. whether it's our jobs and finances, health or aging, our kids and family. People, you know, could spend a lot of time worrying, so much so that we can't enjoy the green pastures that God puts us in. No matter how good we have it, we're worrying about what's going to come next and are we prepared for it. But the Lord, as our shepherd, provides to the extent that we can lie down and rest in Him and enjoy what He has provided us in the moment. In this moment. Knowing that when the next moment comes, He will take us to another green pasture and settle us there as well. Now that doesn't mean that we don't think about tomorrow or plan ahead. Scripture clearly teaches that we are to be hardworking and productive. The pattern from creation is work 6 days, rest one. But we don't have to worry as if it's all on us. We work, but we trust that God is also working, and the one who ultimately provides the green pastures and the still waters is Him. And when we can trust in Him to provide, we can enjoy life and feel our souls restored as we rest in Him and His provisions for us. So as His sheep, we can rest in Him and be confident in His provisions. And then that leads us to the second half of verse 3. It says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Our second confidence is in His guidance. The word here for righteousness, tzedek, is a Hebrew word for righteousness. And its most basic meaning means right. It means right. He leads me in the right way or the right path. Now, the right way could have several meanings. It can mean the naturally right way, as for sheep here, the straight way. Or it could mean the moral way, talking about morality. Or it can mean the legal way. And so normally when we think of the word righteousness, we think of it in the moral or the legal sense. But we are talking about sheep here. So how does a shepherd lead his sheep in the paths of righteousness? Well, he leads them in the way that is best for them, which is normally the straightest path. And I think that is applied two ways for us as believers. First, we can trust the Lord as our shepherd to lead us from one green pasture to the next in the way that is most right or best for us, in the way that is straightest for us. Let me explain. I'm not a shepherd, okay, in the sense of real animals, okay? I had a joke in my mind, but I'm not going to go there. I'm not a shepherd, but I would imagine that there are times when the straightest path, if you think of the straightest path as the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? Or maybe two pastures, okay? So the straight path is, we would normally think, is the shortest distance to the next pasture, okay? But I would imagine there are times when the straightest path is not the right path or the best path for the sheep, okay? Because perhaps there is a straight path that is dangerous. And the shepherd knows if he goes down that path, it could be trouble for his sheep. And so what does he do? He takes his sheep a longer but safer route. Sometimes he has to take the straighter route, even if it is more dangerous, because he knows his sheep couldn't survive the longer route, perhaps. So what I think David is saying here is that a good shepherd, which the Lord is, always leads his sheep on the path that is best for us. This means he never leads us down paths that aren't necessary. It means we can trust Him and follow Him, even when it looks like He's taking us down a path that could hurt us. You following me? And so with that, folks, we also need to make sure, though, that we're always following the morally righteous path as well. Because the Lord is not ever going to lead us down a path that is not morally righteous. We may not see how we will come out of it unharmed, but we know the Lord always leads us down the right path, the righteous path, the necessary path for us and our good. He never brings unnecessary trouble to us. No matter how bad the trouble is, we can have confidence in His leading. So perhaps you are facing a choice in your life, a decision that you have to make. And there's a difficult path, but it's the one that you know is right. And then there is a path you are tempted to take, but you know it's not right. Knowing that He is our good shepherd, we need to take the right but difficult path. We need to trust the Lord in this. He is not putting you through this for no reason. He never puts you through anything for laughs. The path He leads you down is always the best one. He wouldn't take you down that path if it was not necessary. And so we can trust the Good Shepherd to lead us in righteousness. Then that brings us to the end of verse 3. David adds one other reason why we can have such confidence in the Lord as our shepherd. You could easily say we can be confident that in that He was willing to lay down His life and suffer for His sheep according to Psalm 22, and that He is faithful to those He loves. But David adds a different motivation. His name. His name. We can be confident in the Lord as our shepherd because He does what He does for His namesake. What is clear, folks, throughout the Old Testament is that ultimately the reason the Lord does all that He does is for His namesake, which is another way to say His glory. You see, His reputation is attached to His name. His name is the name by which Israel called on Him in the Old Testament and what we as Christians call Him by in the New Testament. A lot of people want to talk about the love of God as His primary motivation for all that God does. And there are certainly plenty of verses that support this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. True, no doubt. But without this perspective of verse 3 here in Psalm 23, we can take it not too far, because you can never take the love of God too far. It is beyond our full understanding. The greatness of the love of God. But we can take it the wrong way. We can take it the wrong way. We can start to speak of God as this lovesick deity who is so in love with sinners that He is just willing to be an enabler and follow us around pleading with us to love Him back. Folks, when we have that perception of God, God is essentially worshiping us. And that can never be. That can never be. But that is not the God of the Bible. Yes, He's a loving God. But God has one love, much greater than even His love for us. His love for Himself. Demonstrated, lived out for all eternity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But His love for Himself, His own glory, must be first. Now for us, granted, I know when you first hear that, it could be kind of shocking. For us, it would be wrong to love ourselves like that. But the reason for that is that we are not worthy to be loved above everybody else. We shouldn't be. It'd be wrong. But God is. God is worthy to be loved and put before all things. All things. God is worthy to be loved and worshiped above everything. He commands us to have no other gods before Him, and so He cannot break His own command. He too must put Himself first. His very goodness and righteousness demands it. So, he must do everything first for his name's sake. But this, folks, actually works out really well for us who trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. For instance, in the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel is written in the time of the exile where Israel, the kingdom, the nation of Israel, they were cast out of the land. God sent them into exile under a foreign power, under Babylon, for 70 years. And so it's speaking of that, and it's also those speaking of God's future plans for Israel. And what he tells the prophet Ezekiel is this. One, he again explains in Ezekiel 36 why he cast Israel out of the promised land. It was because of their sin against him, that they were calling upon his name and then going out and living in all of this sin and shaming his name. So he had to cast them out of the promised land to discipline them for how they're shaming his name. So he had, again, to put his name first. But in that same passage, as he's explaining why he disciplined them the way he did, he turns around and says, but I am going to pour out my mercy and grace on them and bring them back to the promised land, because these nations out there are saying, well, Israel called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord obviously is not that great of a God because he couldn't protect them and they were defeated and taken off into exile. So God says, I can't let that happen either because my name is at stake. So now I'm going to pour out my grace and my mercy on you and bring you back to the promised land and bless you. So what that means for us, folks, is that if you are one of his, again, meaning that you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, he's not going to let you, first of all, live in sin. If you put your trust in him, he is not going to let you just wander in your sin. He's going to work in your life in whatever way he has to, often, very often, through trials, to bring you to a greater trust and obedience in him, so that you're not out there shaming his name. Again, he's not doing it to punish you. He's doing it because he set his love on you. He says he's poured out his grace, set his love on you. But he's also given you his name. And his name is first. And so he can't let you, in his love for you, he also can't let you go around shaming his name and living in great disobedience. So he's gonna work in you to accomplish that. At the same time, we can trust that God is gonna continue to work in us as Christians. We're struggling with sin. We can trust in him. He's gonna continue to work in us and give us strength and power to overcome sin. We just gotta keep trusting and keep moving forward, following the Lord. But at the same time, he is going to be faithful and loving and merciful to you, attentive to your needs, because for you to trust in a God who is not there for you would also bring shame to his name. It's a good thing. If you hate sin, it's a good thing. Because he's working you to sanctify you, to make you more godly, to make you more like him. At the same time, you can count on him as you're struggling with the temptations of life and everything and struggling with to trust in him, to believe in him. We can trust the fact that he's going to be there for us. He's committed himself to us because we claim his name. And folks, this should transform our prayer life. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but this, knowing this should transform our prayer life. For instance, the story in 2 Chronicles 16. With King Asa. King Asa was like the third king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And so he had been a faithful king, at least in the beginning, and tried to build up his nation and lead them to follow the Lord. But then there's this army comes up, to attack them. The army is bigger than them. And so this is what King Asa, he goes to the Lord and he prays. And this is what he prays. He says, help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you. And in your name, we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. You see what happened there? You see what happened? No longer is it, don't let the enemy prevail against us. No, because we have put our hope in you, Lord. We have claimed your name. If you let us go down, this is on you. You will be shamed. So do not let the enemy prevail against you. See, God's reputation now is at stake here because Asa and the people are looking to Him. They've come to Him and He's got to answer. It's the same for us, Lord, for us who have trusted in Christ, who call the name of Jesus. His reputation is at stake in how you turn out. You see, God's reputation is at stake in how you turn out, what happens to you. So when we pray, we need to pray with that mindset. With that mindset. And it honors God. It says, you're right. You are right. And I will deliver. I will deliver. I will rescue you. I am your shepherd. And I do this for my name. I do this for my name. So that's another reason we can have confidence in Him. Confidence in His name. Fifth reason we see for David's confidence and ours is for the Lord's protection. The Lord's protection. In verse 4 he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In ancient times, the valleys were the most dangerous parts of a path. Often there could be wild animals that would attack the sheep or thieves to steal them. There's dark places in that valley. They could jump out and attack. But the shepherd had his rod to beat away those potential enemies and a staff to gather the sheep and keep them near him. They could trust the shepherd to protect them. Then in verse 5, David suddenly leaves the sheep shepherd metaphor and moves to the image of a great hostess at a banquet or dinner of some kind. But he's still talking about the Lord as protector. He's continuing that whole thing. He just left the sheep and said, hey, listen, you prepare a table before me. It's just getting grander, okay? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And what David is he's now looking at himself as a special guest of the Lord at his dinner table. And when he speaks to this anointing a person's head and filling his cup until it overflows, that is what is done at these feasts to give great honor to the guest, expressing the great pleasure for that guest, great favor on that guest. And so the point is, David says the Lord does this. He rolls out the red carpet, does all this for me while David's enemies are forced to watch. They are forced to watch. Now we know, I mean, we all know, we've had enough trouble in our life. We've had enemies. But we know it's always the idea of the enemy gloating over us, enjoying when we have struggles. That's always a fear that we have. And David is saying here, the Lord so protects me that he lays all this out for me, does all this for me, provides all this for me in the presence of my enemies to make them watch. It reminds me of the story of Mordecai in the book of Esther. You remember that story? Mordecai was a Jew. This was during the exile. And Mordecai, God blessed him and used him in a mighty way to help the people of Israel, to help the Jewish people, to preserve them, protect them during their time of exile. But there was this guy named Haman who was the right-hand man of the king, basically second to in all of the land, and he hated Mordecai. And so he plotted against Mordecai to get him killed. And in fact, he even built these high gallows to hang him on, and so everybody could see. And so, but right before he was supposed to implement his plan and do Mordecai in, the king is revealed to him of how Mordecai had helped him in the past and protected him. And so the king is so overwhelmed with gratitude for what Mordecai had done for him in the past, he wants to honor him. And so he asks Haman, what would you do to honor someone? To give them great honor. And so Haman tells him, and so he says, okay, Haman, you go out and you do that for Mordecai. And so Haman, instead of killing Mordecai, has to put him on a horse, put the king's robe on him, and lead him through the city, paying great honor to Mordecai. And eventually, his whole plot comes out, and Haman ends up being hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. So, now, we may not always see that kind of resounding results in God's protection of us from our enemies. They can often inflict serious blows to us. But from God's eternal perspective, this is what he sees. This is what he sees. He is preparing a wedding banquet at the end of the age when he will finally, when he will finalize his eternal union with us. And all those who would seek to come against us will have to watch while the Lord anoints our heads and fills our cup till it overflows, while our enemies go off to be burned in the fires of hell forever. So that means, folks, that we can follow our shepherd down any dark path, the shadows of death, trusting no matter what, he will take care of us. He will take care of us. In the end, he will take care of us. So, all of these things then, that David has mentioned, that the Lord does for us, and why he is confident, it all builds to a crescendo in verse 6. All these things lead David to declare. I mean, let's think about it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Verse 6. Surely, in light of all that, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely. Of course, obviously, the goodness and the mercy of the Lord here describes his character and his ways, and he's just laid out his ways. He is good. Mercy here can be translated love. This is how he cares for his own. He will be good and loving to them. Bible scholar Don Carson, he stresses the word follow in that verse. Goodness and mercy shall follow me, as if it's pursuing him. We can think sometimes, folks, that God has abandoned us. We can think that through different trials, struggles we have. But no, folks, it's just the opposite. It is just the opposite. He is pursuing us with his goodness and love. Our shepherd, the Lord, is pursuing us with goodness and love. No matter how bad the circumstances you are in, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you can interpret every trial, every struggle, as God pursuing you with his goodness and love. He's got purposes. He's got purposes. You can't see it. Maybe on this side of heaven you won't see it. This is where Paul gets. God works all things for the good of those who love Him, called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. All he has to do is look to Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He's got purposes. Even in the struggles, folks, He's got purposes, and we can trust in Him. His goodness and love is upon us. And that brings us to our final testimony of David's confidence. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord, of course, is the temple or the tabernacle. It is where God promised His presence would be for His people. They could always look there and find Him. Not that a house can hold God, but it was just symbolic of His presence. For us as Christians, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus said if the temple was destroyed, He would raise it up in 3 days. And He did. Himself. He died and rose on the third day. And so He replaced the temple. Through His sacrifice for our sins, He is now the way to God and His presence. In light of all that the Lord is for us, we can have confidence that He will be, that we will be with Him forever. Nothing can separate us from His love. As Sean read earlier, John 10:28, Jesus says, as the good shepherd, He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. No one. So, as Paul says in Romans 8, what do we say to all this? What do we say to all this? He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it's so true, folks. It is so true. I don't know what's going on in everybody's life, all the details. I know a lot of stuff, but I don't know everything. But we've all got trials. We've all got different things going on in our lives. Blessings, but also some challenges. Folks, we're promised here that we can trust Him as our good shepherd. As I was meditating on this this morning, the picture I always have for this in my own personal life is when, again, I've shared this with you before, I think, but when we went to Bangladesh for the first time, I was scared to go overseas. I didn't want to be, that's the last thing I want to do is be a missionary. And God worked and worked in my heart, changed my heart, and before we know it, we're volunteering to go. We had no money. We're struggling. We're just poor seminary students. And God provides all that we need to go with International Mission Board. So we had grandparents who weren't too fond of the idea. And even for a moment, even flirted with the idea of legally stopping us from taking their grandchildren out of the country. But God worked mightily in their hearts. And actually, Janessa's father really came to the Lord through that whole ordeal. Still, we had not ever been out of the country. I'd flown on a plane one time, Janessa and the kids never. And so never been out of the country. But we thought, hey, we got this family that is going to go with us, this other missionary family. And they were supposed to fly in and meet us in Charlotte and fly out together. Guess what happens? Their flight's delayed, and they're not there for that connecting flight. And so we're kind of slowly, getting on the flight without them, going, okay, what's going to happen? They're supposed to get us over there, get us through the airports and all that. And I get on the plane, I sit down, and I'm scared to death. I'm thinking, well, the plane's going to crash probably. And we get to L.A., and somehow we get to our next flight, and we get all the way to Bangkok, and again, we don't know what we're doing. And all these friendly Thai people, they love our kids, blonde-haired kids. And so they're just there to help us all the way and get us to our next flight after that. We get to Bangladesh, and we've got these 5 men who come and say they want to help us with our luggage, but actually they want to extort money from us, and they demand $200 from us after they help us get our luggage out. And I'm scared to death. I think they're going to mug me and kill me right there. I first get to Bangladesh. My supervisor shows up, and he takes care of everything. We're supposed to go off to this village and live. This other family's supposed to go with us. And we think, oh, okay, this other family, again, they're going to be with us. They're going to take care of us. And plans end up changing. They don't go. And we go to the village by ourselves. But again, God provides these other missionaries who steps in and holds our hand and gets us through that. And just on and on we could go. I could talk about here. I come here. I never pastored before. And know what I was doing. Okay. He gives me Kay Beeman, who holds my hand and helps me through. And on and on. He gives me all you guys and how you have stepped in. God's grace has provided for all as you stepped in and come alongside of me, and we've done all this together. And so I look back on my life and I think, man, I have just been a dumb sheep that God has been merciful to and continually provided time after time after time after time after time to get me down the path to where He wanted me to go. And it's how it is for all of us. The Lord is our shepherd. You can say it. The Lord is my shepherd. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and we can trust Him no matter what we're going through. We can face the greatest challenges because we don't go through it alone. He leads us. He's not saying, go ahead, good luck. No, He's ahead of us, leading us through whatever He's called us to face, whatever road, whatever path. And He has promised goodness, mercy, love will always follow us. Always follow us. So trust in that. Trust in that. And let's bring glory to His name as our good shepherd. Let's pray.